Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you can stand with me, if you're able. I believe that should be each of our prayers in our life, to lift Jesus higher. That really is what it's all about, isn't it? It's a powerful, powerful song. When Brother Solberg spoke on Wednesday, he was in the vein of what I wanted to speak on today. So I believe I'm in the right vein of thought here. Amen. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We'll read just one quick short verse of scripture, and it's going to be 22:10. It says, "And you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Amen. We're going to go with that and start. You can be seated. Found in the middle of a list of Levitical laws, we find a paragraph about not mixing seeds together, animals, or different types of cloth. In the middle of that paragraph, we find our text, an obscure, odd, and ultimately what I believe powerful text that we're going to find opens up an understanding for each and every one of us here this morning. So here this morning, starting here in the middle of some of the most, we'll say, interesting reading in the Bible, the Levitical laws, I want to preach a message entitled Working in His Yoke. Working in His Yoke. If you're like most people, despite the claim I just made that the Levitical laws are interesting reading, you probably struggle to stay focused as you try to get through them. And at this point in your bread chart, this is where you usually lose track. If you don't actually get through it every year, it's probably either here or Chronicles, right? The laws and the genealogy start to make your eyes cross, especially if you're trying to conquer your Bible reading late at night, and then you lose track of where you were, or you just read a whole bunch and start turning pages and you don't actually remember any of it. Yes, I can read your minds. And a quick reference about not plowing with an ox and a donkey together definitely is easy to gloss over. It comes across as fairly trivial, at least as trivial as any part of the Bible can be. However, when we measure it against the rest of the Bible, we start to see a little bit different of a picture. We find the idea of using a yoke or linking two animals together for work mentioned throughout the Bible, from Old Testament to New. It's found in the books of the law, like we read, in the Psalms, the Kings, the Samuels, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many of the minor prophets, the Gospels, the Acts, and most of the epistles. Nearly from beginning to end, this seemingly innocuous concept keeps appearing and reappearing over and over. And not just as a general passing idea or concept, but Paul specifically references this scripture when addressing how we're to guard our lives and our relationships in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Paul uses our opening text to emphasize two key aspects. The first one, our Christian world has spent a lot of time focusing on, and that is the aspect of separation from the sinful world around us. Come out and be separate. Separate yourselves. Don't take part in the sinful actions that are going on around you. Don't take part of the lost and the dying world. There's a better way to live life. Separate yourself from that. And the second aspect he focuses on here is ultimately or intimately interwoven with this doctrine of separation, but much less focused on, and that's the dedication to God. They shall be my people. See, it doesn't matter what you're separating from, if you don't have something to separate to. It's always more important about what you're separating yourself to than just what you're not doing. There's a lot of people that do a lot of things or don't do a lot of things that are bad. But if they're not doing what's good, you're not accomplishing a whole lot. See, two powerful concepts. These are two powerful concepts for you and I, for believer or non-believer. Keys that we should use to direct our lives, to determine our choices. But how in the world do we get from plowing with an ox and a donkey together to that? That seems like a little bit of a leap. Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because if you didn't, this would be a really short message. I think next to Pastor Carl, I get the most grief for being short when I preach. And then he goes on and preaches for 45 minutes the last time he preached, before he even realized that he was going a long time. And now I get to try to not be the preacher who did not have enough Holy Ghost to blow the peach fuzz off a peanut. Which, if you knew Carl, is exactly what he would have said if I didn't preach longer than 30 minutes. But I digress. When studying this, I think it's important to get to the proper historical aspect of the natural realities that the audience of the time would immediately understand about the basics of yokes and linking animals together. The first thing we must understand is this, that no one in their right mind was going to yoke an ox and a donkey together in the first place. It just wasn't going to happen. Whether it's horses, donkey, or oxen, the same principles apply. When you study what goes into building a successful yoke of plow animals, you find quickly that even the most minute differences drastically affect the outcome. When those who work with oxen are selecting a team, they focus their efforts to try to get the pair from the same father to keep the size as close as possible. In fact, a set of twins is ideal because of the likelihood that they will be similar in size when they get older. Teams trained from calves actually have to be broken apart if the size difference varies too much. They also try to get the same breed paired together to keep temperament and learning intelligence on the same levels. If those differ, one ox will become over-aggressive, controlling the two of them, causing one of them to either quit giving effort in frustration or causing injuries to happen to the one that's being overworked because they're taking more of the load. Beyond just a general size, both leg length and upper body mass also have a similar effect. They have to be similar. If they're not, it results in undue strain on parts of the body that weren't meant to handle it. And in turn, all too often cripples the animals involved. Some of these characteristics can be fudged a little bit to try to make the team get by. But the specificity of the process tells a story of needing very similar animals working together regardless of exactly what needs to be identical in them. If a yoke of oxen is to do more than just get by, it's a combination of all these measuring marks that is the initial determination of whether they're going to be successful or not. This unity is so vital that training the animals, that each animal must be trained only on one side or the other. If the animal starts being trained on the right, it has to stay on the right. And the one on the left has to stay on the left. It teaches them exactly what to do on this side of their partner. And if they lose their partner and ask to switch sides, most of the time they cannot do it even after much training. They become confused and paralyzed by indecision of which way to go. And they often turn the wrong way when they're given the order, the direction. They turn to go right, they veer to the left. A yoke of oxen needs to have pretty much all things in common. They need to have a similar leg length, similar bulk, similar temperament, similar learning ability. And they must have the same consistent training. There's obviously a lot more involved here than just tying two animals together and telling them to walk in a straight line. In Israel's history, yokes consisted of a beam of wood called the rood stick extending across the back of two animals' necks, with vertical wooden sticks down each side and then tied together by a rope. Similar to what you see there, that's just the wood looped around. It'll just be two vertical strings and the rope tied at the bottom. Around the world now, we find four main types of yokes currently in use. But for Israel, this yoke, also called a neck or bow yoke, was what they used exclusively. This kind of yoke made it especially vital to have similar-sized plow animals. Any difference in size with this stiff and movable yoke would have drastically negative effects with almost instant negative results in the plowing. This type of yoke was part of the most restrictive forms of yoking. Other areas of the world during the Bible times would temporarily yoke different animals together using ropes or in times of desperation. But even then, it produced at best poor working results and far worse results on the animal itself. In researching, I found a drastic difference in opinions about which animal is the best plow animal. Some said it was horses. Some said it was cows. If you're wondering why I said cows instead of oxen, they turn into oxen apparently after 2 years of training. So your Holstein can be trained for 2 years and make it into a ox. I didn't write it. But all these opinions were unified in the understanding that trying to plow them with any other animal was an exercise in futility. The different gaits, strengths, leverage, speed, temperaments, and focus all made successful pairing of different animals next to impossible. If you could actually get them to work together at all, the work accomplished by these unequally yoked animals is said to be less than one animal by itself in all but the most extreme situations. And any extended working together was sure to result in either an injury, permanent handicap, or even death to one or both animals. This made the only time that other areas of the world would attempt this type of yoking to be times of extreme want or desperation. If they were convinced the animals were near death, either due to age, injury, or starvation, they may do this, which if that happened, it was usually during times of famine, when the families were just trying to get by. Or they simply needed to move something for someone's survival that one animal couldn't do by itself. In short, yoking two different animals together was at best a death sentence to the working ability of those animals going forward, or simply a death sentence entirely. Something else interesting is how this unequal yoking was always done with ropes or rigged versions of yokes, but never the kind of yokes that the nation of Israel used. So this idea of unequally yoking different animals is so absurd for the nation of Israel. Why is it included in the list of Levitical laws? And why is it then again referenced by Paul? Really, this law is for all intents and purposes should just be basic common sense. It's similar to having a law today of don't jump off a bridge into icy water in the middle of January, because if you survive either hypothermia or landing, it will drastically affect your life moving forward. Good gracious. Thanks for the pro tip. Now I know not to do that. Listen, if you're going to do that, you should already know the risks and likely results of what you're doing. So what is the biblical purpose of this law? Well, I believe the New Testament, we start to see why it's here. And that's found in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 30 or 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, if you're like me, when you read this passage of Scripture, you will have most likely imagined a horse's yoke, or also called a horse collar. And when visualizing this passage, it's as if we read it as Jesus taking the yoke off himself and replacing the yoke we're currently under with the one he just removed. The old yoke that we dealt with would have been wooden and hard and heavy, sharp-edged. But the new yoke would be smaller, lighter, more comfortable with nice padding. So it just felt better. We're weary and burdened with an unbearable yoke, but he'll give us a lighter yoke to carry. And this view alone, it is enough to give us some excitement and celebration, isn't it? That God's going to lighten our load. Then when we take the steps to learn and follow after Jesus, our burden gets lighter. The way is easier. Everything gets better. And this does fit in. It works. At least until life starts to kick back at us, right? Because then this understanding causes us to falter. Why is the way getting so hard when I'm promised an easy yoke? Why is everything bad happening right now when I'm promised a lighter burden? See, when this starts to happen, we begin to question or we doubt. Or maybe even worse yet, we get lost in the impossible journey of trying to earn our way to what's supposed to be the easy way. Thinking that we must have done something wrong. We must have come out of balance in some way. But the truth is more that we have a view of this parable through, we've looked at it through Americanized glasses. Lenses that focus on me and how this yoke affects me. The truth of this passage is much more powerful than that narrow lens. Living the life of a carpenter can mean an expertise in many different areas. The discipline that of the work that Jesus focused on prior to age 30, history tells us was that of one of a plowmaker and a yoke maker. With this experience, he would very well be versed in both the yoke itself and how it was intended to be used. And as we discussed, the use of the yoke in Israel was a very specific two-animal tool. So what are you saying? I'm saying that when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, he wasn't handing you a horse collar for you to put on yourself. He was asking you to connect yourself with him under a common yoke and work together under one place. You're not being asked to yoke up and trudge a path with just a lighter burden. God Almighty humbled himself so that he could plow the field of life with us and for us. He was calling us to remove the yoke of sin that we were struggling with, that we couldn't go anywhere with, that we couldn't handle. Instead, connect ourselves to the burden that he was already bearing for us. This is why Peter would write, using the same analogy, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. See, God went to the cross for you and I, bearing the yoke of our sins, so that he could reconnect back to his creation. He did so to share the same burden with us, to plow the same roads that we're trying to walk down, to walk through the same mud that bogs us down. The paths that we couldn't manage on our own, the Almighty has his shoulder to the plow, bearing the weight for us, pushing forward the direction we need to go. See, he bore the burden, so our burden would be light. It isn't easy. It isn't easy because the path is easy. It's easy because we're given the opportunity to walk it yoked to his strength. Another aspect that really jumped off the page to me is that of the easy yoke. See, in the days when Jesus came to earth, it was common practice for a farmer to wait to start plowing his fields until after the first rain of the spring season. The reason being that the rain would soften the ground and make it easier to break up. And the delay while he was waiting for the rain would also allow the farmer to make sure that all the winter, that after the winter, the yoke was reworked and refitted, forming it perfectly for the animal as it grew through the winter, removing any dings or imperfections that would irritate the ox. This softening of the ground and reworking of the yoke is what was called the easy yoke. Farmers that provided their oxen with an easy yoke were both considering the well-being of the animal itself, and they also created an atmosphere to increase the production of the work that was going to be done. The path that Jesus prepared or created the easy yoke for you and I to take us on. What that means is that he reworked the yoke, preparing it specifically for each and every one of us. What's going on in your life, God has prepared the path for. I can't do what you can do. You can't do what I can do. But that means we all have to do something. We're all called to do something. We're all called to take on a yoke and put our shoulders to it with God walking with us, doing his work. He knows exactly what you can bear. He knows how life is going to weigh on you, what's going to wear you down, and what's going to strengthen you. He knows exactly what's going to make you stronger and what will hurt you. It also means that we live in a time in history when the former rain has already fallen. And the ground of this world is already prepared. The Bible, Jesus said that it was white and all ready for harvest. The former rain has fallen and the ground is already softened. His yoke is easy. In his strength, the burden is light. What that's saying is our path is already prepared. The ground is already softened. The question now is, are we going to take his yoke and walk? See, when we fully understand these scriptures, taking on his yoke really takes on a whole new purpose. It is literally taking on the strength of God Almighty. It's taking on his healing and it's walking in his path. And it's the last of these, the path. where we so often get tripped up in our efforts to follow Jesus. Amos 3:3 gives us a little insight into the reason we struggle when it asks, can two walk together except they be agreed? The rhetorical answer is obviously no. But when we consider what it takes to work in harmony with being yoked together, our understanding begins to reach another level. Think about what's required for two oxen to work together in unison. They have to have similar size. Their stride has to be similar. Their strength has to be similar. Their temperament, their thinking, their training, all these things have to be the same. Everything falls apart for us and God at the very first characteristic, which is size. Everything falls apart before you and I can even get to the intangible requirements of yoking up with God. We can never match the size of the omnipresent, omniscient God. How are we supposed to walk in His yoke? Adding in the failures of sin that created a gulf between man and his Creator that we could never bridge on our own, the inability to, on our part, to work in perfect unison with the King of Kings becomes overwhelmingly obvious. It was a gap that was impossible for us to cross. It was a path that was impossible for us to walk until the Creator became His own creation. And at that point in history, everything changes. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8 says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. He took on our form. He took on your form, my form, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, the Savior became the servant so that He could serve on our behalf. Fashioned as a man, God created the avenue for us to share in His yoke, to share the easy yoke, the burden that we couldn't bear, the place we wouldn't go. He made the way so that He could walk with us. And it was His submission to death on the cross where He paid the price of sin. And then that bridged the gap that sin had created, allowing us to finally, once again, walk in the place of our Creator, to take on His mind, to walk where He was calling us to go. In one fell swoop, Jesus created a way for us to walk in His yoke, bridging the impossible chasms of size, strength, and mind. With this bridge crossed, the only remaining issue lies in you and I still trying to walk in our own direction. See, one final insight provided by the team of oxen is that there can only ever be one leader in the team. It holds true whether there's two oxen or ten. There can only ever be one leader. Working in God's yoke is easy if we're going the direction He's leading us towards. There's an old saying that it's hard to live for God easy, but easy to live for God hard. And more to the point in this message, it's hard for us to pull against the yoke when God Almighty is leading us in another direction. But it's easy when you put on the mind of Christ and walk in His way. See, the yoke Jesus requires us to learn and to follow His leading for is for us to go anywhere. We have to follow His direction. It's the same in the team of oxen. One ox is a leader and does the majority of the work. But the real ability of the team is determined in how closely the others follow the leader. The strength of the entire team is determined by how united and how closely knit the oxen work together in unison. How unified are they really? How determined is one? How immediately will one follow the leader? Do we hesitate? Do we hold back? Because if we do, it stops the momentum of the plow. I want to make it clear that we don't limit God, but we limit the effectiveness of our own yoke by how resistant we are to the direction He's leading us in. Following this understanding, the training of a team of oxen consists of essentially two different avenues. Either the oxen are trained by one master while they're still calves, or the master uses a trained ox to teach the untrained. So it's up to us to decide if we want to work in tune with God or not. While we all have the same God and the same trainer in our lives, it's our choice how we're going to respond to the training He's chosen for us. On the other side, we also have a cloud of witnesses and elders that have gone before us and are going before us right now, The question is, will we learn? Or will we fight against the process that God is bringing us through? To deal with a difficult or a headstrong ox, a trainer would use a sharpened stick to nudge the ox in the direction the order was given. This ox, or this stick, was called a goad and provided negative reinforcement for a headstrong ox who refused to go the direction the yoke was pulling it. And once again, we find the Bible stepping back into this vein of a yoke analogy. We find it when Saul, who would become Paul, was heading to Damascus to persecute the church. He was struck from his horse by a blinding light. We know the story where God calls him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But in the second half of that statement, God says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." This kicking or struggling against the goads was a painful lesson for the ox to learn. And quite frankly, it's a practice that's looked down on today. But the real application is that we all need to take stock of our lives and answer some questions. Are we pushing against God's leading in our life? Are we kicking against His prodding? Has God called you to take some steps that we've made excuses why we don't need to take? Have we miscast our pain as His abandonment instead of His correction? I'm not here to say anyone's pain is their own fault. But instead, we need to be honest with ourselves. Am I where I need to be? Have I taken the steps God has called me to be? When Pastor speaks about the power of God in His service, have I been a spectator? Or was I a participator this morning? When Pastor casts a vision of moving forward into the promise, are we satisfied where we are? So we resist the pull? Am I walking according to God's leading after I committed to be under His yoke? See, on one side, we have an easy yoke and His strength working for us. We have all the power that overcame death, hell, and the grave on our side. We have the power to overcome sin and live a pure life. On the other side, we push against the leading of that same power that did so much to help each and every one of us. God wrapped Himself in flesh because we were hopelessly lost, completely unable and failing miserably to bear the burden of sin in our lives. See, taking on the yoke is more than just an easy path. It's more than just a light burden. It is the way of salvation. It is a promise for each of us. The yoke that Jesus offered is a chance at new life. It is being born of both the water and the Spirit, where we take on His name and His yoke in the waters of baptism, and where we take on His Spirit living inside of us, giving us the power when it's evidenced by speaking another language we haven't heard. This is a yoke that overcomes death and hell. This is a yoke that gives us the power. This is a victory that Jesus claimed on the cross. Because the price of sin is death. And as a sin-stained soul, none of us could ever pay the price required. We couldn't bear the burden that was on our back. But the precious, sinless blood of Jesus that He shed on Calvary was enough to cover every sin, both great and small, and bridge the gap that we couldn't bridge. This yoke is more than just an easy burden. It is life of fulfillment. It is the completeness of what we were called and made to originally be. It's under the protection of His yoke that we find fulfillment in our lives, that we find the peace that passes through the storms. That's why it's a peace that passes understandings. It's not that the storms come. It's that we're yoked to Jesus and His strength gets us through. As we come to a close, consider with me the purpose of the life of an ox. Historically, it's been used for three main purposes. And that's milk, meat, and work. For you and I, these three items show our purpose here on earth. What we're called to do, what we're supposed to do, how we get to that next level. We're called to water the fields of the world with the gospel. We're called to feed them deeper with the meat of the word as we dig deeper and teach them and train them and lead them. And we're called to serve our brothers and sisters as Christ gave us his example to follow. That's what our purpose is. The call to step forward into God's promise is a call to the commitment to walk in step with his yoke and not pull the direction we want to go. This is what we're called to do, providing for and serving the world around us. If we're not serving or reaching our world, then I would challenge us today to search our hearts. What are you doing in your life? If you aren't doing that, then I believe based on the Bible, you're pulling against the yoke of God. If you haven't yet taken on his yoke through baptism and being filled with the Spirit, then today is your day. The burden you're carrying, you don't need to carry by yourself. God has made a way. He's paid the price specifically for you because he wants each and every one of us not to carry this burden. Don't waste another moment struggling to walk out of step with God, struggling to carry the burden that you can't bear. If you can stand with me and if we can have the musicians come. When we look at a yoke, at its core, it's a tool that bonds together. It is translated in the Bible simply as a staff or a bar that ties two animals together. Its purpose donates an act of servitude for those being yoked together. The ox doesn't live yoked. It is yoked for the purpose of work. This walk in life is at its core an act of service for you and I. We're going to serve something. We're going to serve someone. We must understand that we will either be a slave and a servant to sin or to Jesus. No matter the choice we make, each and every one of us are still under a yoke. We're still under a burden. It's a matter of having the choice to choose who you will serve. The yoke of Jesus is available for each of our lives today. It doesn't matter if you've started slipping away, if you feel yourself getting colder, or as the trials of life can come, you just become distracted. It doesn't matter, you can still start going in step with the Savior. Or if you've been searching for the deliverance to the weight of sin that's so rampant in our world, has tore you down time and time again. Your burden, your release, and your freedom from that yoke is here today. We are the only ones who can choose our own yoke. I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. So the only question remaining is this. Will you take his yoke and walk his path? Are you willing to submit to his way? Do we trust that what he has for us is the best? Because if we're not walking in his yoke, that tells us that we don't trust. I want to open this front area as a time to search our hearts. Find a place to pray, to ask God, God, am I in tune with you? Am I walking with you? Because if as a church we want to get to the next level, we have to get in tune with the Savior. The only way all of us can get together in unison is if we're walking under one leader, under one yoke, under one direction, and that's the direction of God Almighty. This altar's open. Come, find a place to pray. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit of God, come, be filled with the Spirit. There's going to be men down here, women down here that are willing to pray with you, that are willing to walk you through what it means to take on the yoke of Jesus, to take that light burden, to take the easier path. Find a place to pray. God is calling each and every heart here to a deeper walk, to a deeper commitment. Let's not settle for just getting by. Let's settle for pulling the way he's called us to. The direction he's asked us to.